A few weeks ago, we started talking about Ephesians chapter 5 as we're working through Ephesians and looking at Ephesians in terms of living without hypocrisy. In week number 1, we sort of came to the conclusion that when it comes to hypocrisy, we all pretty much hate it. But also, we hate it when we see it in other people. We hate it when we see it in ourselves. We hate it when we see it in the church. And so, how do we deal with that? We want Jesus to help us with that. And last week began that we saw where, as we were going through that passage in Ephesians, that we begin within. It starts inside. If we're going to deal with hypocrisy, we have to deal with us. We have to deal with ourselves. It starts inside, and it starts with the heart. And we have to clean the heart up and do all of that. It changes us from the inside out. And it's not just our thoughts. It comes out in everything we do. We begin to see that a little bit. So today I want to continue. We're going to look at a passage, verses 19 and 20 in particular. But to set the stage for it, I want us to have a little, take a deep breath. This is going to sound terrible, but it'll be painless. I want to give a little theology lesson. Okay? We're going to talk about the theology of hypocrisy. Okay? So you get a framework for it. Now, it starts off with a fact. The fact is that if any man is in Christ, this is from 2 Corinthians 5:17, he is a new creature. Old things have been passed away. Behold, all things are made new. That when you are in Christ, when you become a Christian, you are reborn in him. He takes that heart that it talks about in the Old Testament, that the heart is deceitful above all else. He takes that away, and he gives you a new heart made in your image, in his image. We are a new creature. That's the fact. That's where we start from. But once we have that fact, that shows up in our lives, and the evidence of our lives, it comes from 1 John 5, says, God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. That when you become a Christian, you begin living in the light, it affects you. There is to be a change. New life is to produce a new lifestyle. That there is supposed to be a transformation. That brand new creatures in Christ begin to reflect his presence in their life and his characteristics. And that makes sense. We have this fact, we're born again. If we're born again, we're supposed to change and be like Jesus. But that brings us to the dilemma of John 1:8 that says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. He says, even as Christians, if we say we're sinless, we're just lying. He says, we still deal with sin. The dilemma is, we're born again, we're being transformed, we're supposed to show this evidence of Christ in our lives, and even as we're doing that, sin is still there. You know, sin is still there. It's still taking place. And we're not perfect. And we realize we won't be perfect until we get to heaven. And so we're faced with this sort of paradox, this dilemma, this struggle between striving to be like Christ and yielding to him and being all of those things, and yet still dealing with the reality and the presence of sin in our lives. What that creates is the ultimate battle of our lives. And it comes from Galatians 5:17. And it's this idea that we are in this progressive transformation. And there is a battle going on in each of our lives to be more and more like Christ. But we're in a lost world that is all around us trying to make us conform, like it says in Romans 12, conform to that lostness, conform to that sin. And we're trying to be transformed. That creates a tension and a battle. And it takes place through a process. And the process of change from being hypocritical to authentic happens from the inside out. And that's what it's supposed to be. When we began to look at that, when we started this, we came to those first conclusions that first week. What are we supposed to do? Mimic God and love people. And if we want to start on the road to being authentic and not being hypocrites, that's what we have to do. We have to start mimicking God and loving people. And he says that now we are his children. And when he appears, he says we will be like him. And 2 Corinthians 3 says that now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That now that the Spirit of God lives inside of us, he needs to control us. We talked about that control last week. We talked about, you know, the filling of the Spirit and how that's a moment-by-moment thing. You can lose it. We work to do that and stay filled with the Spirit and controlled by him, saturated by God, saturated by God. That picture of a sponge saturated. So that whatever the sponge is saturated with, when you squeeze the sponge, that's what comes out. And if you're saturated with sin and saturated with bitterness and anger, whenever something squeezes your life, that's what comes out. But when you're saturated with God and with this Holy Spirit, when life squeezes you, what comes out is the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace. And that's sort of where we've gone on this journey so far. And we want to continue that. We want to begin to make some application. We want to really begin to get to the nitty-gritty of how this all works. We don't want to be hypocrites. We want to be people who've seen the Lord and who reflect His presence. If you remember the story of Moses, you didn't really see it in the movie The Ten Commandments, because I don't think Cecil B. DeMille really wanted to cover up his face, you know. Because, you know, Charlton Heston was the ultimate man's man, you know. But when Moses went up on the mountain and God appeared to him, he was with God and he began to reflect God and his face glowed. And it said he came down and he would literally have to put a veil on his face so people could look at him. Well, what happened is whenever Moses would come down from the mountain with the veil on the face, they knew he'd been with God and they would listen with great intensity. Well, as Moses stayed away from the mountain, the glow began to fade. And Moses got in trouble with God because he would go out, the glow was gone, but he would put the veil over his face so that they would listen to him. That's the essence of hypocrisy, isn't it? See, now there's your little theology lesson there. The reality of it is this comes from the battle in each one of us to strive to be like Christ and living in a lost world. We've been born again. We're being transformed and renewed day by day, transformed by the renewing of our mind, reflection of the person of Christ, and all of those things. And yet we're still in a lost world and we're still battling with sin. That's the battle. And we're in this process. So we want to increase the effectiveness of the process. We want to see what it is that the Scripture says works to make this happen in our lives. And I think that's where we get to today in Ephesians chapter 5. In verses 19 and 20. Because whenever we see God, see, that was like what happened to Moses on the mountain. He saw God and he reflected him. We saw him. When we see him as he really is, we begin to reflect him. Okay? We see him. When we see him as he really is, we begin to reflect his presence. And that's what brings us to what God's antidote for hypocrisy is. And it's something very simple. God's antidote for hypocrisy is worship. Because what happens when you worship? You encounter God. And Christ is lifted up. And you come and you sing songs that are moving and draw your attention to God and draw your attention to what He's doing in our lives. And Christ is lifted up in our hearts. And when you worship, whether it's corporately or privately or on a moment-by-moment basis, you're encountering God and you're seeing Him and He does that. I have this written up here. Worship is God's primary means of allowing us to see Him significantly but not perfectly, because we're still in a lost world, for who He is and thus be progressively transformed into His likeness. That's the idea. God's antidote for hypocrisy is worship. See? That is so powerful. When we go through Ephesians 5, although we're going to be looking specifically at 19 and 20, we want to make sure we get this. In verse 15, he starts off and he says, okay, be very careful then how you live. Be very careful how you live. He says, not as unwise, but as wise. Make the most of every opportunity. Why? Because the days are evil. You're living in a lost world. The days are evil. We as Christians have to be careful. We have to be wise. He says, don't be foolish. Understand what God's will is. And then, you know, gets this idea of don't be foolish, understand what God's will is. And then he goes, here it is, two commands. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Remember, you stumble over that, don't you? Where does drunk with wine come into this? We talked about that last week. When a person is drunk, they think they're in control, but they're not. When you're filled with the Spirit, you think you're in control, but you're not. God's Spirit's in control. He says, and you have to make that choice. You have to work. You have to do that. And he says, be filled with the Spirit. That's the idea. And then when he does that, he gets into the participles. Now, a couple of you are teachers. You know what a participle is, right? The rest of us are going participle, participle, participle. Noun, verb, adjective. You know, the noun is what it is, the verb is what it does, the adjective is what it looks like. Participle. Think of a participle as the ing words. Okay? That's a simple English lesson. Participle is the ing words. And he gets to the ing words when he says in verses 19 and 20, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making music to your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to the Father, and then submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. See, how does worship become the antidote to hypocrisy? Right here. And three of those things, three of those four participles, three of those four ing words have to do with worship. See, worship is the main agreement, main ingredient, the main antidote for what helps us be authentic. Now, it's significant, but it's not perfect. We're still in a lost world, but when we worship from the heart, we get an encounter with God. And that's very powerful. And when we have those four participles happening in our life, God is changing us. See, that's powerful. When you sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord, you worship. That's pretty good. We get that. We come and we start off our worship and we sing our songs. We stand and we sing together. And don't realize how important that is. And the church has done this, and it's so varied. You have churches with a big organ, and it's all the old hymns, and all the new songs are evil, and then you have other songs where it's all the new songs and all the old songs are evil, and it's all stuff. Because when you sing and you come music, come before the Lord singing, he says, this is where music brings us and worship brings us into the presence of God. And so what I want us to do is we're going to talk about three modes of worship. We're going to talk about one today and the other two next week. Because in these modes of worship is how we get transformed, how we become authentic, how God uses this to transform us into people who deal with hypocrisy. So there's three modes of worship. It's corporate worship, what we're going to talk about today, personal worship, and then the moment-by-moment practicing the presence worship. So we're going to dig in. Today we're just going to deal with corporate worship. And this is really too much to do all at one time, and it's so important that we get this. Corporate worship comes out of verse 19 where it says we speak, there's fellowships, there's songs, we speak to one another, we speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's corporate worship. Corporate worship is the regular gathering of God's people to meet and experience God. Okay. Corporate worship is the regular gathering of God's people to meet and experience God. That's why you read somebody, well, I'm a strong Christian, I'm a believer. Where do you go to church? Oh, I don't go to church. I don't believe in organized religion. Well, one thing is true. Because if you're not in church, you're not growing in God. If you're not in corporate worship, you're not going to be filled with the Spirit. This doesn't happen. Corporate worship is his primary means where people gather to meet him. And that's a priority. In Hebrews 10:24, and we all have heard this verse, because usually we hammer each other with this verse about we got to come to church because, the Scripture says, let us consider how to spur one another on to love and good deeds and not give up the habit of meeting together as the habit of some, but encourage one another, And I think sometimes pastors have used that to beat people over the head. Missed the point. The point is, this is a meeting where God's people come together to be together, to meet Him, to have an encounter with God. And when He says to spur one another on, that means to ignite and to challenge, to inspire, to instruct. We ignite each other. We're to help each other and stay on fire. That's a high priority. When you go to Psalm 27:4, you're in the Old Testament. David is one of the wealthiest men in the world. He has it all. He's the king. He has all of these things. And when they sort of give him this little interview about what's the most important thing to you, all your wealth, all your armies, all your wives, he says, one thing I've asked of the Lord, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. So you know, the most important thing was to come into the house of God. See, it has a priority. This is important. This is supposed to be the highest, most important meeting of the week. And it has a purpose, and that is to come and see Him. It's where we come together, and we in each other, in the Spirit in each other, and in Him, when we worship, we have an encounter with God. That is the idea. And in worship is where God recalibrates your soul. I want you to think about that. You spend the week, and we're going to talk about personal worship and all of those things next week, but you spend the week and you spend time in God's Word every day and you're praying every day and you come together with the body of Christ and you worship together and you sing together and you do all of these things together that we do, that every church does. God uses that to recalibrate your soul for that week to be more like Him. To be more like Him.
There's an old song that says, our hearts are prone to drift and prone to wander. We have so many distractions. So many distractions all week long. You know? And I don't know what the distractions are in your life, but they're probably family, television, play, work around the house. There's all kinds of things to keep us from being what God wants us to be. Keep us distracted. Not that those things aren't important, and not that God isn't going to work through us in those things. We have so many distractions. And our hearts are prone to wander. He says we keep our hearts true by coming back, because if we come back in corporate worship, what do? We sing songs, we stand and we lift our hearts to the Lord, we invite His presence, and we have dinner with Him. I realize it's sort of a shame that we have reduced having dinner with God to one little tiny bite and a drop. I don't know how God feels about that, you know. I mean, when Jesus passed around the Lord's Supper, you know, on the night He was betrayed, I mean, He took this big honking piece of bread, you know, guys, have some bread. You know, this is my body was broken for you. He took a glass of wine and He passed it around and says, you know, this is my blood shed for you. You know, it was part of what they did. You really want to do communion well, you want to do it right, then every time you sit down and eat, you have bread on the table. Somebody say, this is my body broken for you, and we all have a piece of bread. Remember what He did for us. You see, it's that kind of a thing. That's why worship is so important. And He recalibrates it because it is our place where He can pour out into us all of these things, and it is one of those places where we can come and give back to Him. If you go out to our big shed, we have two sheds out there. One is just a regular padlock. And we have a key that we have locked in the office. If you want to get into that shed, you have to come get into a locked office to get the key. The other shed has a combination lock. Now, you know how a combination lock works? And there's a right to the right, 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 to the right. Oh, 47. Okay. Then you go to the left. Past that to 14. And then you go back to number 9, whatever it is. Okay. It has to go back and forth. And one of the purposes of worship is to bring ourselves and our gifts to God. And I'll be honest with you, I mean, you know, we don't harp on giving. You don't hear that, you know, from us, from here at all, hardly at all. We talk about it a little bit every once in a while, particularly if we have a need, but you don't hear that. And we may be remiss at that because God cannot recalibrate your soul if you're not willing to give back to Him, if the combination doesn't go both ways. Because the idea of worship is to give. Granted, what He wants most is you. But if you're just willing to give Him your heart but nothing else in your life, you've given Him nothing. Because He knows how we are. That's why Jesus says, where your heart is, there your money will be too. If you're not willing to, you know, if you're not willing to do that, someone said, well, how do you deal with, you know, getting people to be officers in the church? We're going to have our board, a congregational meeting at the end and elect our new board for the year and our budget and everything. And somebody says, you know, well, there's all these lists of, you know, qualifications in the scripture. And yeah, we pay attention to all of that. I said, but in every church, you'll find this overwhelming
overwhelming rule of thumb. If you have no pay in it, you have no say in it. If we're not willing to give, God, He wants to unlock our soul and make us authentic, but if we're not willing to turn that combination the other way, He's given to us abundantly through the cross and everything that's taking place in our lives, and He's blessing us abundantly. But if we're not willing to give back even a token of that, our hearts cannot be unlocked for Him to work. Do we need to come to service prepared to say something like, God, this is the most important meeting of the week, and I'm going to first offer myself to You. Then I'm going to offer my gifts to God. Then I'm going to offer my heart to God. I'm going to offer my affections to God. And I'm going to recommit my body to God and my time to God and my money to God. And I'm going to say, God, who am I to come before the King of the universe? I worship You. I thank You. I ascribe to You worth and value. I bring You all that I have. See, in that attitude is the heart of worship. And in that attitude, God recalibrates the heart. He recalibrates the heart. Now, how do you put that into practice? He says, speak to one another in hymns and songs and spiritual songs. It's what you do. It shows up in the worship. It shows up, number one, in the music of all the things. He says, you speak to one another, you encourage one another, and you sing together. The first word he uses is hymns. Every generation has their own definition of what a hymn and a spiritual song is. A hymn is usually anchored, very heavily anchored in Scripture, very heavily anchored in doctrine. And a spiritual song is something else. It's something written by somebody else. It's sort of like a hymn has this, you know, one standing, and a spiritual song, and the Scripture, hey, it doesn't matter. Look at it this way. It's sort of like the hymns are like singing the songs, and then the songs that we sing, we write, are spiritual songs. He says, you speak to them, you do the hymns, you do the spiritual songs, you do these things together because they bind you together. It's something that spontaneously comes off your lips because music plays a vital role. I mean, you have to have a pretty hard heart not to be moved by music, don't you? And so the idea for us in the church is to realize that music brings us into the presence of God in our worship. Okay? Sometimes we do have to set aside our preferences because every church is going to deal with what they deal with. We have this great worship combo, don't we? You know why we have them? Because they're the ones who are here. And they're the ones that God has called. Why do we have the kind of music we have? Because this is what we have. And this is what God uses. My dad used to say, well, why don't we have somebody playing the organ and play the old hymns? Dad, we have no one to do that. And he would sort of chuckle. He still bought us an organ. Eternal optimist, you know. He says, don't you like the great old hymns of the church? Sure, I love the great old hymns of the church. And our group sings those. We have those in our group's repertoire. But do we have that traditional? No. Because we don't have that. God's not gifted us with that. God has not gifted us with people to do that. But if we can come with an authentic heart, style doesn't matter. Worship matters. We address our hearts to God in singing and speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and God recalibrates our heart. See, that's the idea. Now, how do you get ready for that? How do you practice that? And I think sometimes the biggest problem we have is Sunday mornings. I don't know what happens in your heart and in your life as you get ready for church. Okay? I really don't, you know, because how do you personally prepare your heart and your life, your schedule, your family, the offerings you're going to bring them before God in worship? Is it spur of the moment? Is it waking up, standing around, walking around, okay, how do I feel today? Well, I think I feel okay enough to go to church. You know, is it that way? Is that how it works? You know, is those kind of things? How do you prepare that? How do you prepare for what God says is the most important meeting of the week? Okay? I mean, sometimes we put more intensity and planning into going to see a good movie. When you get one of those first movies that just first comes out and everybody's going to, you know, you go early, you buy your tickets, you know, and you plan out how you're going to eat, what you're going to eat before and after, you get all planned out, and then you go see the movie. Some people give more thought to how they go see a movie than they do to how to come to worship. Remember when you were single? For those of you who are married, I remember having a counseling session with Kathy. And after that, we talked for a while. And I realized I wanted to take this girl out. So I asked her for a date the next week. I will tell you right now, that week was pure hell. I had not dated in 14 years. All week long, what am I supposed to act like? All week long, what am I going to wear? I still had hair at that time. That was a whole other problem. You know? And I don't know how many times I changed shirts. Not that it mattered, but, you know, it was just like, you know. You know, I would go change shirt and come out in the living room and just, okay. And then I suddenly realized I was sweating and I was already wet. I have to go change again, take another shower. It was a hot day, you know, and it was one of these things where I wanted to be ready. How many of us realize you have a date with God on Sunday morning when you come to corporate worship? You know? How would you prepare if you're getting ready to leave your work and the next, and just as you're about to check out, your supervisor calls and says, you know, the president of the company is going to meet with you tomorrow. How would you prepare for that? How would you prepare for that? What if you were going for a job interview and it was the interview of your life? It was the interview that would change your life forever. It is your dream job. How would you prepare for that? When I was thinking of this, I jotted down a few things that came to my mind. Number one, you want to be mentally prepared. Fortunately, she liked me. I was not mentally prepared to deal with a beautiful woman. Just was not. But didn't stumble too much. And I would come mentally prepared. I would come with focus. And I would be there. The other day I did a funeral service at Eternal Valley, and we were up in the big chapel, and, you know, the family turned out to be, you know, about 10 people was all that was there for the service in this huge chapel. But in the side rooms, they were doing a group interview. They were interviewing to hire, you know, for the pre-need group. So they had this group interview. The group interview was going to be at 10 o'clock. And I was standing there with a couple of the directors because this family didn't really get there till 10:30. It started late. And it's 10 o'clock. It's supposed to be this group interview for a job in our economy. A job. And we're watching people drive up at 10:05, 10:10, 10:15. One lady walked up at 10:20. The group interview has been going for 20 minutes. Do you have any inkling whether she got that job or not? You see, how we look at this, our attitudes towards coming before God, that doesn't mean we all have to get all dressed up and put on our, you know, what they used to call our Sunday best. Heaven forbid, I'm not into that. But our best heart, our best attitude, our mental preparation, what are we doing? We're going to meet God. We're going to receive from Him. We're going to give to Him. We're going to celebrate Him. And in the midst of all of that, God is going to recalibrate our heart a little closer to His image every week, every week, every week. That's why this is so important. That's why this is so important. God is using it to recalibrate our heart. Sometimes people come and they'll say, God, you know, God was really at work today. And I'll go, really? What did I say that made God at work today? Well, it wasn't anything you said. It was meditation. Hey, I got an ego, you know. God was really speaking to me today. Really? What did I say that God was speaking to you? Oh, it was that third song.
Oh, okay. So you never know how God's going to do it. You never know how God's going to do it. But His primary means of helping you be authentic and deal with hypocrisy is worship. Primarily, that's corporate worship, what we do. Next week, we're going to look at private worship. Because if you don't have private worship going on, we'll talk about that. That gives this power. Private worship during the week gives this power. And then there's that moment by moment practicing the presence worship and practicing the presence of God as you go through your life. That's a totally different thing. And that gives this power. And a lot of people come into this, you know, well, I didn't get anything out of that. But they didn't do anything all week either. They were never in prayer, never in God's Word, never private worship, never walking in the presence of God. And they come to church and think God's going to just, oh, wow, yeah. Doesn't happen. They're connected. So today, we worship. And as we worship, God recalibrates our heart a little closer to the likeness of Jesus. So when we leave this place, we present Jesus to anyone and everyone we meet. That's the idea. That's the result of worship. As we get closer to God, and the closer to God we get, the more like Him we are. And the more of Him, the lost see in us. So let's be sure we worship. Father God, we thank You for being with us today. We thank You, Father, for receiving our corporate worship. Everything we do, from the moment we start, every time we pray, every time we sing, we take communion, we give our offerings, we listen to the Word, we listen to messages, whatever it is. All of those things are part of Your recalibration process. And when we come with hearts prepared for worship, You draw our hearts closer to You. In the words we all say, in the songs we all sing, in the prayers we all pray. Help us, Father, to reflect Jesus this week, because we've been here together with You. We pray this in Jesus' name.